Our topic today, every eye shall see, Bible prophecy. Revelation 1:7, first reading, and I do have notes for you if you care to take them. One of the sad realities of this world is it's going to take almost a total destruction of the earth and what I would term an explosive return of Jesus Christ coming onto the world scene so unexpectedly, so magnificently in dimension and size and the overwhelming aura of what is happening, to actually get people to start realizing that God is God, to start realizing that their life that they've had, and for most of them have wasted all of it up until the Lord returns, that God had a plan for them. God had a purpose for them. God had blessing for them. God had a life that was better than the one they had. And it's not going to be till the Lord interrupts this world because of the near annihilation of humanity at their own hand, and it would appear catastrophic events in the perhaps through the sun and some other things with earthquakes and things like this, that they actually stop and start focusing. This verse here is quite remarkable because this is what's coming to the earth. A bit like the Titanic, you know, they're all on Titanic. Even God himself can't sink this boat. They had the best captain that was available in the whole world at the time. The designer and architect behind the Titanic was on board. They had the elite of the elite on the fastest ship in the world at the time, the safest ship in the world, all steaming, and they're all busy, merrily having the fun time, which I guess they were entitled to have. But there was something in the way that was going to wreck it. They didn't know about it. We do. However, this world, everyone's out there now. We've all got technology. We've all got these wonderful things happening around us. And the Lord's saying, guys, there's an iceberg. This world's over. And we know that. And it's so easy to go past that. And that's why the Lord wrote the type of verses. And I want to particularly point out where it says here, every eye shall see. This is actually a prophecy revealed to us. And in verse 7 in Revelation 1, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, meaning Jesus Christ, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Very short verse, but some very powerful revelations. Jesus Christ returned to earth totally unexpected for the bulk of humanity. He is coming at a time when this world so disastrously has got itself unresolvably in trouble. People can't fix it. We see at the moment there's politics coming and going. They can't maintain morality any longer in this country. It's only a matter of time and before nearly every abomination as described in the scripture becomes legalized and acceptable. And you know, when we used to joke about a Japanese fellow who married his golf clubs in Japan several years ago, this is coming to Australia now and it's no longer a joke. This is the type of abomination and the falling of order and ethics which is coming to the Western world. And you've only got to read the newspaper very clearly, but where it's already come, they're already pushing for the next range of deviant behaviours at every level, which includes honesty and integrity in government. It's not just about morality, it's about the whole ethics of living. And it's underway. And unless the Lord returns, it's all going to end. So he said here, a couple of points, every eye shall see him, even those who pierced his side. So can you imagine what is the return of the Lord? No matter where you are on planet Earth, day or night, North Pole or South Pole or whatever, that everyone's going to see this event. Even those who pierced him, which I believe very clearly, unless someone has a better explanation, I'd be happy to listen to you. Even those who pierced his side means the dead. Even those who killed him have now been dead for 2,000 years. It would appear that all the dead are going to be given consciousness to see the Lord's return. Because when Jesus Christ returns as King of life, even the grave has no power. Every spirit, every person, every soul that's ever existed will see the return of Christ. What happens after that? A lot of speculation as far as the status of what goes. I'm not interested in that particular point. I'm trying to make this point that you and I are working to a promised outcome, a prophesied outcome. And tragically, the last part of this says, and all the kindreds, not some, all the kindreds, meaning all the people, all the cultures of the earth shall wail. Why would they be wailing? Why aren't they rejoicing that Jesus Christ is coming back to deliver this world from the poverty, spiritual poverty, from death, from disaster, from pain, from suffering? Why wouldn't they be rejoicing rather than wailing? You know why? Because the life they chose to live was the wrong one. Everyone's going to realize that everything they've built their life on, their asset base, their family base, their spiritual base, their religious base, if it's different than the spiritual one, that all of that is going to be for nothing unless it's of the Spirit. It's all going to be gone in an instant. So without me being cruel to you, if you have something at home which you cherish, and I'm not talking about your husband or your wife, if you've got something at home that you cherish, a collection of something, it's going to be vaporized in an instant and gone. Your home, which you labour over with the garden and the weeding and the planting and the trimming and all those things, it's all going to be vaporised in an instant of time. It's gone. It's finished. In this time frame. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy these things, but the Lord's trying to get through that there's a priority for Spirit-filled people which is far beyond the norms of living. Now, you and I are being called, as all Spirit-filled people, to go to this world and tell them the disaster which is coming and to offer them a solution so that they can actually survive rather than go down with the ship. You know, the original designer of the Titanic in the original design had double the amount of lifeboats, but to save money, they put what they did. He also had a double skin hull design for the ship, of which they skimped on. He was on board the ship, the architect of it all. He knew the risks, but they ignored him, which was sad. And unfortunately for him, he went down with the ship, which is tragic, but he went down delivering some of the they believe, below the lower decks where the poor or the less rich were. He was busy unlocking doors, trying to get them out, trapped in passages so they wouldn't drown. And he died trying to save people. Not that that has a spiritual connotation, but there's an understanding we can look at with some of the sacrifices that people make. Now, you and I, we're being called with a purpose in mind by God. He's given us the Holy Spirit for a reason. Firstly, we're delivered from what's coming to the earth, but probably more important than that, maybe dying in some maelstrom at the end of this age is unsavoury mentally and emotionally, but it really doesn't matter how you die. When you're dead, you're dead. And we've been delivered from the permanency of death and being granted newness of life, of which this physical body will perish, but a new spiritual body, of which our soul will be put into, will take over. And we've been given a message to share this. Over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've talked about the sure mercies of David, and this is how long we're sort of taking to get to some of these points this week, next week, the week after, some of the things which are all now flow-ons from that concept. That when we considered the mercy of David, much to the surprise of many people, they are actually a rock-solid covenant promise which has always been available for the New Testament church, which isn't always clearly defined so people can understand it. So to simplify the concept of what David was able to establish through his faith and trust because he had the right heart with God, we are told in Acts 13, which we're not going to turn to, but we're told in Acts 13, that we have these mercies because of what David did, Jesus Christ sacrificed. We now have the temple system totally restructured, but the ability to forgive sin, the ability to find mercy and help in time of need, they have two different covenants, two different principles welded together into one. And we have this infallible covenant that we're walking in, that even our shortcomings and failings in life, God has covered them for one reason, so that we can go and preach the gospel without hindrance. So we are emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically free to be administrators of the word of God. And sometimes people start fearing when they hear about witnessing and outreaching because they imagine that that means they have to knock on a door and they might not be people up front. Might they, in their mind, they think they're going to stand on the street corner and do this and do that. And that is not what evangelizing is. It might be a small part of it. But as we indicated a couple of weeks ago, the bulk of the people in this room, and I'm sure in all rooms of Spirit-filled people around our work worldwide, the bulk of the people came by simple invitation where someone invited someone to a meeting or to a coffee morning or whatever, with rarely a lot of witnessing happening. It was just simply an invitation and people came. Now, that's the category that people can all fit into, including yourselves. We can all fit into something. So God has got us in a position where, rather than waiting till the Lord returns for people to see where it's past redemption, when the Lord returns, it's too late. It's like, you know, did your mum ever tell you if you pulled a face and the wind changed, you'd be trapped with that face for life? Was anyone here told that? Yeah. Looking at some of you, it did happen too. Hey, it's amazing. I thought it was an old wives' tale. But anyway, it probably happened to me equally. So we have this concept being promoted that you and I have the ability to change people's lives by our personal approach, according to our wisdom, according to our knowledge, according to our ability, working with the Spirit, and at every end of the spectrum, from the boldest evangelist to the shyest, humblest, perhaps most unconfident person in the Lord, to get someone along into salvation. God has said, I will take the stress off you. I will look after your failings. I will manage your weaknesses. I will care for your spiritual soul. I will care for your natural life. I will care for your blessing and understanding if you come and serve me and do these things. And that was very similar to the promise that David made when he said to God, I'll turn to that now, Psalm 51:12, just to read it. I don't particularly want to go over all the points. If you want to find out a little bit more about how we led into the promises, the sure mercies of David and so on, there's a series of five talks and notes, and they can be obtained here from the tape library, which all logically just lay out these things and get to the point. I don't particularly want to go over it again. But he says in verse 12, this is David having committed adultery with Bathsheba, having Uriah murdered. And by the way, the action that happened with Bathsheba wasn't a one-off. It wasn't an accidental meeting. It was cold. It was calculated. He had invited her up to visit him. On one occasion, she couldn't come. So he invited her again. This is sort of about as bad as it gets. And God was able to work a miracle through David, which within the law, that miracle couldn't occur as we understand it. However, God was able to give mercy on David because he had a heart and attitude which pleased him. And now through Jesus Christ, people like ourselves have that mercy available to us so we can actually serve God without limitation of our mortality or our humanity. And we are open to do the will of God. He's given us this freedom. But sometimes we bog ourselves down with life. And we have to tell people, that's our job. We need to share, we need to invite. It's being given to us, this calling. And the Lord said, look, you're free to choose your life, but just put me first. Doesn't mean you can't do this or can't do that. Simply means you can choose your life. Choose this, choose that, use a bit of wisdom. Like if you're gonna choose a job, you're gonna do this, do something where likely serving the Lord's gonna be easier rather than harder. If you're going to build a house, put a room in it big enough to have a meeting in. You know, start thinking in the terms of fellowship and things which you can support the Lord in. These are obvious things. If you're going to commit yourself into activities, choose activities where you meet people or you can be free, not just potentially meet people, but where you think, I can talk to these people. I can invite them along. I can do things with these people. Just be a bit wise this way. And what David had said after a bit of toing and froing. He says here in verse 12, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Why did he say this? Because he knew that people needed to be delivered from the same pain and suffering he was in. And he made a promise to God, which was in, because his heart was of God, it wasn't a deal. You know, you get me off the hook and I'll be good. I'll pay a bribe. It wasn't that type of arrangement. It was, his heart was always in it for the people, but he had an aberration where he made a terrible blunder. And on this occasion, he said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This is to you and me. We have the heart of David. It's been given to us. What did the Lord say? I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. And that's what God's given us. So we are now prepared to be the ambassadors for the Lord, despite humanity, despite our age, despite our culture, despite our background, despite our confidence, despite what's going in our mind. We are the people God has selected to save this world. David acknowledged, he said, Lord, you fill me with the Spirit. You use the Spirit, and I'm thankful. I want to keep serving you. You deal with my mistakes, and I will deal with the mistakes that humanity make. I will open up doors for them. I will tell them of your grace and mercy. I will give them room to redeem themselves, and I will make it that my life calling. And I think when you've got a book of Psalms and you've got all these things, you see David honored that. He did what he said. And probably today, for most people in the world who are spirit-filled or even religious, the Psalms are just wonderful revelations of contentment and rest and inspiration for the bulk of this world. He did what he said he would do. When we weigh up these things, we realize that you and I are in David's position. But we can either lick our wounds and go about our life, or we can say, Lord, I've woken up to myself. I realize that we're getting to the end of time. I need to be your servant. I will put you first. And it doesn't mean you can't have a life. Doesn't mean you can't have children. Doesn't mean you can't do the things you want to do. This simply means that you start structuring a priority where God always has first allegiance. Husbands, the Lord's asked you to be spiritual leaders. And if you don't know how to do it, you ask him and you pray with your wife so it can come about. He's asked the men, and we have ladies in the church who are not spirit-filled, who have no husband in the Lord as such, and we have men in the church who will pray for you and look after you equally and assist you if you have needs that way to help you make your responsibilities. We will visit your families if you want. We'll come out and talk to your children. We'll pray with your children. We'll pray with your neighbours if you want. Talk to your house leader. Talk to myself. Talk to anyone here who's got a little bit of maturity, and we'll be there with you to go through the process so that we know you've got family members. You've got aunties and uncles and children and grandparents, all who need the Holy Spirit, all who need to be delivered. We are available to be with you, but you need to give God time so that we can honour the calling, because sinners, our time is burnt up and used up by everything that's happening in the world. We almost become a tool in the toolbox that never gets used. I'd like to give you a little thought about that. I asked this question a little while ago. Your neighbour at home, just for an example, who's going to tell them about God? Person who lives next door to you, very simple. Who's going to tell them about salvation? Let me think. Is the milkman going to tell them? Is the council going to send out a flyer of salvation with the rates notice? How are they going to hear about the Lord unless you actually talk to them? How are you going to talk to them if you're spending 80 hours a week doing everything else bar perhaps what the Lord wants us to do? I'm not talking about sinning. I'm just talking about being busy, because this modern life's a busy life and it overtakes us. And unless you actually budget time into it, and the Lord's really good. God's clever with time. You give the Lord 5 minutes, he gives you 5 minutes back, which means you've lost nothing. Do you understand that? You give the Lord $10, he gives you $10 back, means it costs you nothing. But it's give it to him first. You want a blessing in your family, then give the Lord something. Offer the Lord what he's asking you, and there it goes. Now, I have a lot of scriptures here that we could go through. I'm going to particularly look at Luke 21:25 now, because it goes on with this prophetic understanding about what's coming upon the earth. And as I ask the question, I think it's a question which is fair. I remind myself, I live in a high-rise building. We have 8 floors, and we have 32 units, I think. Every one of those families don't have the Holy Spirit bar us, to my knowledge. A couple of so-called Christians there, and we do talk. Now, If we wanted to talk about wine, we could fill our house with every one of them. Because that seems to be the, if you live in a high-rise building, it seems you need a Chardonnay or you're just not part of the culture. And the trucks come and the cartons of wine come with them and they're left at the back door, and sometimes you almost get to climb over a dozen cartons of wine just to get in the place. But that's their life, that's their culture. They don't know what's coming. They haven't got a clue that Jesus Christ has offered them something. Now, I know what he's offered them, but they don't know. Let's add two and two together. How are they going to find out? It's not rocket science, is it? If I don't tell them, they're not going to hear. If they don't hear, what does that mean? They don't have much hope. And this is what the Lord wants us to understand. Just another verse here, verse 25 in Luke 21. He said, there'll be signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, which I won't go into because there's too much debate over what that could mean. I don't particularly want to spend time on that. But what I want to spend time, this is a quick little prophecy, which this one probably is laid out in what you might call a time frame. It's laid out correctly in a chronology. And just taking up at this point, talking right at the end of the age, he says, this is after Israel is established again, so you've got a pretty good time frame, puts us into the last 100 years. And he said, and upon the earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity. Not distress of people, distress of nations. All the countries of the world will be in unsolvable messes. And many of the politicians are making very bad humanist-type decisions, and I'm not going to get into politics because it's irrelevant, because any politics outside of God's politics are all wrong and doomed to fail. Okay? Doesn't matter what you believe in. Some are better than others, but none are as good as the Lord. We have the Lord to talk about. So he tells us here, the sea and waves roaring, but he goes on to say in verse 26 that men's hearts are going to be failing them. Terror is going to be upon people. They're going to be nervous. And when was the last time this planet saw so many people having mental breakdowns and suffering from depression and all these other things because of the distress which is on the world? And half of this distress is not even culturally obvious. Pressure to perform. Wives are being pressured to do this. Husbands are being pressured to do that. And the average marriage has little hope of surviving unless there's a good backbone in it to give it reason. One good thing we have in the Lord, we have reason to be a husband and a wife. We have values for our children. And God's values don't change with the whim of the desires of the latest social trend or moral trend in our society. They remain consistent. Why? Because they have worked and continue to work and will not fail. That's the way it is. So as the Lord says here, their hearts failing them for fear after looking at those things that are coming upon the earth. Then he goes on to say, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then so they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. But to us, this is the point I want to make, to the people who are spirit-filled, and if you're unsaved today, God's got a solution for you. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can be 5 years old and still pray to God. No one's ever too dumb, too stupid, too inarticulate to speak. Doesn't matter what your language is, doesn't matter how you speak, it doesn't matter how you sound or how well you put sentences together. Everyone can talk to God. And God wants to hear you talk to him, and he will listen. And you don't have to think you've got to be educated or whatever to go before the Lord. You go before the Lord and talk. After this meeting, we're going to have a prayer meeting up the back behind the curtain. We're going to ask all the ones who are praying and did receive the Holy Spirit at Kids Camp, please go up there and pray and put in a good 10 minutes with your brothers and sisters. I'd like to say to other people here who don't have the Holy Spirit or other young members as well as older ones, you go and join them. If you want the Lord to move on you, you go where God is being invoked into people. You go where the Spirit is being communicated with, where he can actually do something rather than just be part of your thinking. Let it become part of your action, because salvation is about action, not thoughts. We have a room full of people who love the Lord. We have a room full of people who love the truths of Scripture. But we need to have a room full of people who serve God. And I'm not saying you don't, so don't get me wrong, it's not a judgmental statement, but we need to be equally actively in pursuit of the Lord's work as well as knowing it and agreeing with it. It's got to be part of who we are. So our choices we make are about whether people are going to live or die. Now, as it is, we're in Brisbane, so this becomes our focus as a city. The people in Brisbane, who's going to tell them what you know? Who's going to warn them about what's coming? What did the Lord say in verse 28? He said, and when these things begin to come to pass, we can see it happening. We know, you and I, we're, one thing we would all agree on, we know this world is getting pretty bad. We can see all the failings. We can see all this. We can see the, Kerry this week threatened to cut off diplomatic ties with Russia, which is just another way of saying let's start World War III now, if you understand how the politics work. Someone else is threatening this. North Korea is doing this. Someone else is doing that. How long can you keep juggling things before why someone drops something and it all goes kaboom? Because the Lord says that's what's going to happen, but it's not only going to be some fool of a leader or military person doing something stupid, it's going to be the collapse, perhaps, of the total structure of the solar system or the universe itself. It could even be imploding now while we're here without us knowing about it, because if the whole solar system or the galaxy is such as the Bible talks about, rolling up like a scroll, folding up like a cloth, there's a whole sort of range of metaphors. The speculation is if the whole thing was imploding, it would be imploding faster than the speed of light, which means you wouldn't see it coming. You'll never see it with a telescope because what's happening is quicker than the light that's reaching us. So it would come totally unexpected and totally unknown unless, like us, you have an awareness that this is potentially on the radar. And look, I don't want to get in and say that's the only way, but there are things we can think about because certain things are just not clearly qualified. So when we get back to this, when these things begin to come to pass, what do you say to you and I? Look up, lift up your heads. What do you think that means? Let's all look at a roof. He's talking to you and I that when you see these things happening, and we would probably be all on the same page agreeing, we're at the end of the end. We can't nominate a day or time. Only Jesus Christ knows that. The Bible's clear on that. So any guess you have is purely fictional. But he does tell us when you see it and you can identify it, start looking spiritually. Start looking. Looking up means take the spirit on board. Do what God wants. Start looking at spiritual responsibilities and lift up your heads and see what's the Lord got for you. What's the Lord got for you? You know, it'd be so easy for people like myself and Kevin and Dot. We could retire. I've got a place I can go to if I want, and I don't want to, and I don't intend to. It's bad enough in summer, let alone winter, but that does okay. But we are here because we're serving the Lord. We are here because we have a job to do. I'm here because I know this city needs to be saved. How in the world are we going to cover 1.2 million people unless the Lord's working with us and intervening and working through us? The kids at school who your children play with, the Mother's Club, when you go there, who are raising funds for the welfare of the state school or the high school, the people in your work and your office and their families and their children, how are they going to survive what's coming unless you tell them? Pretty point blank. And again, the Lord's not saying, all right, sell everything you've got, give everything up and come and follow me. Well, he is saying that. But he gave us options within the choices. And we don't have to go that far because a lot of us are married in the Lord. A lot of us have other responsibilities. Some of us have got health issues. Some of us have got all this. So what the Lord is saying to us is that I have a job for you to do. If you don't put your heart and mind where mine is, as David did, he said, it's not going to happen. He said, I have compensated for you. There's no need ever to feel guilty. There's no need ever to feel low spiritually. There's no need to feel you've been betrayed by this world. Or some people have had their mother leave them or their father dump them. Or my parents abandoned us in one sense, getting divorced and whatever. And some people here have had their marriage partner depart from them. The Lord will comfort us in this. God has told us through the Spirit that he will not ever leave us nor forsake us. And because he gives us mercy and because he gives us forgiveness to the level that David expressed very clearly with the failure he had, this abominable failure, and he was able to recover, we have this working in us. What for? So we can do what the Lord's asked us to do. So we can look up and go, oh, Lord, I don't read good. I'm a bad witnesser. I can't do this. I can't do that. The Lord say, that's okay. I've covered all of that. Look, look, what's out there? Again, I'll go back. Your neighbour, how are they ever going to receive the Holy Spirit? Some of us have got family here we'd love to see in fellowship. How are they ever going to find out unless we talk to them? But see, with your own family, you tend, because you've sort of don't want to, you tread on eggshells, you know what it's like, you don't want to rock the boat and do all those things. So quite often we just take it easy, but you discover for 4 years you've done nothing when maybe something should have been said. And I'm not suggesting that we're all failing, because I have to go through that same drama myself. I had my dad living with me, and he didn't want to know too much about the church, but he was very happy to sit in the house meeting and talk to all the friends who come round. I never knew how much I should have said or not said, but I just did what I could. But at least the effort was there. These are things, but we can put it to Lord. Lord, guide me. Give me a mouth to speak. Give me things. Give me understanding. Prick me. And I think so many times we walk past opportunities and we don't see them, because our life is so demanding in the natural that we're not looking up, we're looking down. We don't see what's before us. I just wonder how many opportunities we miss simply because we're just busy or caught up with our life. And the Lord's saying, look, 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 look. And the Lord's there 1,000 times a day going, look, look, look. And we're la, 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 la. You know, I'm trying to provoke some thought in you, how you can structure a life where we might honour some of these callings better, personally, every one of us, maybe than what we are now. And these things are written so every spirit-filled person in every age who ever read this might take upon themselves exactly the same notion. When he expressed to them how the communion might be brought before the church in Corinthians, it was exactly the same appeal to the people. Make sure that you're not only agreeing with spiritual things, but make sure that you're walking in it and promoting it, because that's what we're called for. 2 Samuel 22:33. Just got a couple of things here. The Lord's offered wonderful encouragement. If you think you're naturally a weak person, I've got good news for you. The Bible has covered you. He says here, 2 Samuel 22:33, this is actually David speaking. Isn't it a coincidence how once you get a theme working, you discover half of the scriptures you read are all the same theme anyway? This is David. God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect, meaning whole. You think you're weak? David knew it. You read some of those psalms. He was sort of, Lord, I'm on my belly. I'm crawling along. I feel miserable. All my friends have abandoned me. All my family hate me. Does people want to kill me on this side? Does people want to kill me on that side? My children have made a mockery of me. You know, like I just want to eat worms type of thing. And what did the Lord say to him? The Lord said, I am your strength. But it was about doing something, not about sort of lamenting. It was about actually getting involved, saying, Lord, thank you. Use me. I want to be used. I want to be a vessel. I want to do these things. And the things I can't see, that's why we look up. Why? Because if you look up and turn to God, say, Lord, direct me in my path. Don't let my mind get in the way. Don't let the tragedy of humanity and my own nature interrupt. But use me more. Let me do things. Let me be part of what you've got for the people. And God will use you. We've been very fortunate. We've had 16 people come to the Lord this year. And I guess for some of us, most of us couldn't even name one of them. And there's a reason for that. It's because we're busy people. And I'm not saying you're unspiritual or whatever. I'm not even going there. I'm just simply saying that of that 16, 14 are still coming. And the bulk of them are older people, not elderly, but older. In other words, they're sort of past 40. And the Lord's been wonderful. Some have shifted in, but most of them have actually not shifted. They've received the Spirit or part of the New Guinea revival we've had with some of the New Guineans, and a lot of them are still coming. And equally, some people have been out of fellowship for several, two decades. One family comes in, then another lady, totally unannounced, comes in, same church, same opportunity, don't know each other, and they meet here and they both know each other. They were both in fellowship last, in 1995. How does that happen unless the Lord's working? And now we're encouraging them, go and chase after your friends, chase after your family. We will visit them. We got a house leader or a youth group leader or a pastor or an elder or an officer or someone in the youth group who will visit these people if we know, and we will talk to them. Not bash them with the Bible, we'll talk to them and negotiate what we have and show them what the Lord offers at whatever level. And that's what the Lord gives us. So to the weak, God said he's the strength. To the shy, to the fearful. He says, and I won't turn to it because we've run out of time. He says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't stress out. If you're shy or you're naturally weak, and I think there's a lot of us can fall into that category, the Lord's saying, that's all right. But he said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So even if you are unable to sort of burst out of this shell or become, you think you're going to be the sort of the fireball of the party or the person with the jokes and all this, you don't need to be. You've only got to be the person who speaks the truth. And you can do that very subtly, very diplomatically. And no matter how limited your knowledge of God is, you can do it very effectively. Let me tell you what God's done for me. I received the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. It's been going on for 2,000 years now. Why don't you come to a meeting? I'll show you how it works. You don't need any more than that. God will work with that. The person might say no. It doesn't matter. You've given them a chance to know what you know, and God will multiply. Then when you get home, you pray about it. Say, Lord, prick their heart, stir their soul, because a lot of people here don't do something the very first meeting. A lot of them take a bit of time to respond. And that's how it works. So those who are burdened with sin or guilt, those who think, oh, all the things I go to do, surely the next day I'm being dumb again. You know, I'm out there doing this. I'm thinking that I just feel a total failure. Lord said, that's okay. I can look after people like that. I've got a plan for you. If you're like that and want to walk in the Lord, I'll tell you how it works. So we're told in 1 John 2:1, you don't need to turn to it. The notes are here. You can take the notes. He said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. So I'm telling you, first option is make the effort to live a life. However, if any man does sin, not giving you freedom to sin, but if in the process of trying to make this effort, you still have these hiccups and natural persuasions and tugs of love and all these other things, he said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't matter how good or bad, doesn't matter what, God has given you the ability to make it work. When Cheryl and I first shifted into Brisbane, on the north side it was Cheryl, we had our three girls, we had a lady by the name of Mrs. Chapman, and Val Rothing came in, we were it. And fellowship was really hard because you sort of, we go there and Mrs. Chapman would talk about all these recipes, that was her testimony, just recipes. Tell you about the Lord for free words, and it was scone recipes, cake recipes, you name it. That was her life. And we put it to the Lord, and we started coffee mornings here and there. We grew the fellowship up to 60 people in a very short period of time, and we made our friends, and we gathered friends around our kids from the community who God delivered, because that's how he works, and that's how God blessed us, and that's how it will continue. See, a church is a place where you actively serve God, not a place where you sit and hear about God. That's the difference. God has called you, he's called me, and we have to make sure that the message gets out. And for those who are here today who are not spirit-filled, everything we've talked about is for you. Everything is about your life to get you in a place of safety. Everything's about making sure that you don't fall over, that when the Lord returns, you are healthy and safe. What a wonderful day to be baptized. What a wonderful day to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a prayer meeting soon. And for those who would like the Lord to bless them even more than what they're getting now, or make some changes in your life so you can honour the concepts of what the Lord's given us, you'll be at that meeting. It's for you. It's for your benefit. It's not just for little kids or people who with world issues, it's for all of us who want the Lord to move in our life. The choice is yours though. We can't make you do anything. God can't make you do anything. You have to make your own choice. And with your choice, the Lord will respond.